So understanding the difference between blessing and curse is fundamental to understanding the message of the Bible, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now in our passage in Luke chapter 6, it's not talking about blessing and curse. It's rather talking about blessings and woes. So let me illustrate it with two verses that I've gone ahead and printed out for you right in the message notes, all right? Two verses that both start with blessed. One, I think, falls under the category of what I would say would be blessing and curse. The other blessed verse comes under the category of blessings and woes. Let's see how these two verses differ from each other. The first is from Psalm 32, verse 1, one of David's confession psalms. And he says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Now notice what this verse does not say. It says, it does not say how blessed is the one who forgives himself. Because this is not about forgiving ourselves. It is not about coming to terms with ourselves. It is rather about coming to terms with God. And we find that in our coming to terms with God, it is God's initiative that helps us come to terms. It is not we that do it, it is Him. He forgives us our transgressions. The second phrase does not read that we cover up our sins and that we get really good at covering up. No, it says that God covers our sins. He covers our sins with the blood of Jesus Christ, which is able to wash those sins away. The next line says, "How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." Imputing could be regarded as an accounting term, or at least a term in which accounting provides an illustration, where someone has put to your account something that was not there before, and also God has taken away a blot from your account that was there and is no longer there. So before God, we all have a tremendous debt. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We have a tremendous debt against God because we've robbed Him. We've robbed Him of the obedience that He is owed. We've robbed Him of His glory every time we try to glorify ourselves. There's a huge debt. But God has taken that debt from our account and He placed it on the person of Jesus Christ. And then He took the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, which was on His account. And He took that perfect righteousness from Christ and He credited us that to our account instead. And so we were under the curse and God has brought us under His blessing. That is true blessedness. That is everlasting blessedness. But the other verse is also a blessing verse, but it seems here that the word blessing is used somewhat differently. Notice in the next verse down, Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." And this is a blessedness that is attached to decisions that we make, to how we respond to God. This is not talking about eternal blessedness that's given to us as a gift from God. This is rather a kind of blessedness that has to do with us walking in such a way that we do not interrupt the favor of God in our lives. And that is what we find, I believe, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. As Jesus turns to His disciples who've already trusted in Him, even though they haven't trusted in Him in precisely the ways we like to say it in our day and age. But they were followers of Christ, nonetheless, they believed Him. They believed in Him. And so they were saved, so to speak. But here He's saying, now, there's a path of blessing, but there's also a path of woe. And in contrast to the difference between blessing and curse, in which there's a great gulf fixed between them, blessings and woes in our lives intermingle in all kinds of ways. And an illustration of this would be from the book of... Mike, it just hit me. Why, you had the scripture reading up. I didn't do the scripture reading. All right. From the book of Job. The scripture reading was from Job. But the life of Job, Job was a godly man. It says he was blameless before God. And everything was going great in Job's life. He was wealthy, he had a great family, he worshiped God, he'd ordered his affairs in some ways according to that Psalm 1, verse 1, and he was enjoying the blessing. And we know the story how Satan appeared before God and said, well, let me make an example of him. Let me give him a hard time, and I won't go into all the details, but God allows him to do so. And Job loses his wealth. He loses his kids. He loses his health. And the remainder of that book of Job is this long discussion about what it's like to live before God and be afflicted. So Job had experienced blessing, and Job had experienced woe. And now as we come to Luke and as we think about this introduction to the Sermon on the Plain, I want us to think about, in our lives, the intermingling of blessings and woes. And let's try and think of some of the truths that attach to that. And let's not get wrong-headed in thinking that the blessings are owed us and that God is being mean when he sends or allows a woe to come our direction. All right? So this is where we come down to the numbers on the page. And we fill in the blank here and I talk with you a little bit about that. All right? I've got the page over here that has the answers. So I'll use this one. Don't take your blessings for granted. Don't take your blessings for granted. Talked about air conditioning. If we come to church some week and the air conditioning's broken, what's going to happen? Somebody's going to say we should cancel church. Can't have church without air conditioning, right? What are we going to do? What'd you do all those years, Evie, when there was no air conditioning? How did you survive? But we do. We tend to take our blessings for granted. My perspective on this has been changed. I'm still struggling with it a bit, having gone to Togo in February and watching people and how they live. Could I have that next slide, Mike? Do you have the magic marker there, the thing? This picture, the driver keeps putting up pictures on the group page. And so here's the guy with the empty wheelbarrow carrying the big thing on his head. I could make a suggestion to him, but this is just how they do things over there. But this is and the guy is fit and strong for a reason, I think, because he works so hard. But we have it so good here. We don't know what we have. The conveniences that we take for granted, the pleasures. And we could go on and on and talk about the blessings of this wife, yes, the blessings of our wives, and also the blessing of this life, which is what I meant to say. And as the song says, count your blessings, name them one by one, and we'd never get done. We have so many blessings, and we must be very, very careful when God allows a blessing to come into our lives, because he allows blessings just like he allows woes, that we do not take these things for granted. We do not take these things for granted. The second line, then, is corresponding to the first line, but it talks about woes instead. Don't be surprised by the arrival of woes. And yet we do. We do take our blessings for granted, and we act shocked when something bad happens to us. We enjoy wonderful health for decades on end. And then when something happens to us, we say, how could this have happened to me? When we should have known full well that we live in a broken and a twisted world where the intermingling of blessings and woes is experienced by everyone on this planet. No one experiences only blessings and no woes. And no one experiences only woes and no blessings. They're all intermingled, and yet in our cases, I think we would have to agree that the blessings far outweigh the woes in our lives. But as Christians, we need to help ourselves think about this so that when something bad happens, we still act like Christians. and say that, okay, God has allowed something difficult to enter into my life, but this is not a measure of God's love for me, at least the way that I typically estimate God's love for me. He doesn't love me more because I experience only blessing, and He does not love me less because I experience a dose of woe in my life. No. These are just the interminglings, and God works through them both. We will find as we go through these points that they're both for my good. And therefore, I need to accept them both from God. And, if possible, as it says to do in Scripture, give thanks for both. You good at giving thanks for your blessings? B minus. Isaac told me the other day that C was average. I'm not sure C is average. But how are you giving thanks for woes? Oh, you get a D there. Pretty sure that's below average. Give thanks for both. Let's go on to the next points. Number three, every blessing entails great responsibility. If you would go back and read through the book of woe, and as you find Job making his defense for his integrity and his righteousness during those good years, you would find that Job was exemplary in treating the blessings that God had given to him with great responsibility. That is, the slaves that he had, and yes, it says he had slaves, he took care of them. He treated them well. The orphans that came under his care, he treated them with care, and the widow, and the neighbors, and his employees. And all the way across the board, he honored God, and one of the ways that he honored God is he did not regard his blessings as his own, but he was willing to share these as gifts from God that he would share with other people as well. Anything that you have is not just yours. Anything that you have is a gift from God and is meant to be shared. It's meant to be shared in some way or other with other people. If you have a great marriage, then you need to share that great marriage in this sense. Invite another young couple over and let them watch how it is that you relate to each other. Let them learn from you in some way. Spend some time with them to share that kind of relationship, because there's kids getting married today. I've told you before, I had a couple in my office, and one of the things that I do is I try to get them early on in pre-marriage counseling. I said to them, I want you to tell me a marriage that you look up to and that you would like to imitate, that your marriage would imitate their marriage. And as I sat there with that young man and that woman, neither one of them could give me one marriage that they thought was exemplary. They didn't know anybody in their life that had a good marriage. I almost wanted to tell them to run for the hills right now. I mean, what hope do you have? You don't know us. Well, that shouldn't happen in a church. Our young people in our church should have marriages that they can look up to. And how do they do that? They watch you, but you're sharing with them. You being here shares with them. This applies to so many other marriages, or excuse me, other areas of life aside from marriage as well. Maybe it has to do with how you handle finances. Maybe it's just how you take care of basic jobs in your life, in and around your home, and all the. But those can be shared. Those lessons, those bits of wisdom, as well as the material blessings that God has given to you. Number four, every woe requires a great response. Every woe requires a great response. I think this is the test. The test isn't so much the woe that comes into our lives. Lots of times we call them trials. But I think the test is how we respond to the trial, how we respond to the hardship, how we respond to the affliction. I've been reading through a book by Mr. Ryken. He was a pastor in Philadelphia. He's written a little devotional book. It was probably a series of messages on 1 Corinthians 13 and the characteristics of love in that love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And he was commenting on the phrase, love believes all things, or love always believes. as he interpreted that. And it means that we love God during the good times, but our love and faithfulness to God also persists through the hard times. And he told this story that I'd like to recount for you, a story that I had never heard before. It took place a very long time ago in the 1850s. On the 7th of September, 1850, seven British missionaries set sail from Liverpool. At this point in time, the country of Britain was one of the greatest missionary-sending nations in the world, sending out missionaries in all directions. Under the leadership of Captain Alan Francis Gardner, which I guess back then you had to have lots of names, a decorated veteran of the Royal Navy, they were bound for Patagonia. Patagonia, I did not know was a place. I thought it was just a brand of clothes that I couldn't afford. But they were bound for Patagonia at the southernmost tip of South America. They had 6 months of provisions and high hopes for the work of the gospel in the kingdom of God. Yet, the trip ended in total failure. The natives were hostile. The climate was harsh and unforgiving. The resupply ship failed to arrive until it was much too late. And so the missionaries died one by one of starvation. The party's surgeon was Richard Williams, and when his body was later recovered, the search party also found his diary. The last page of the diary was a dying testimony to the doctor's undying faith in Jesus Christ. Picture the man huddled in the hull of his little boat, suffering from scurvy and writing the following words as his last testament. And these are his words. "Should anything prevent my ever adding to this, let my beloved ones at home rest assured that I was happy beyond all expression the night I wrote these lines, and would not have exchanged situations with any man living. Let them also be assured that my hopes were full and blooming with immortality, that heaven and love and Christ, which mean one and the same divine thing, were my soul, that the hope of glory filled my whole heart with joy and gladness, and that to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." This man understood that in this world, blessings and woes intermingle. And our best blessings can have woes attached. And our worst woes are often seeded with blessings. And also, those worst woes direct our attention away from the intermingling of woes to that separation of blessing and curse, and cause us to rejoice in the fact that my eternity, no matter how hard it gets here, my eternity is settled because of the work of God in Jesus Christ, and that His righteousness was imputed to my account. And so the response to woes is so important as well. Numbers 5 and 6 then on the list. 5 and 6, not every blessing is earned. Not every blessing is earned. Some of you enjoy blessings that you did earn. That is, through responsibility, through hard work, through earnestness, through setting goals, through sacrificing some other things. You're enjoying certain blessings, but face it, most of the blessings we have, we did not earn. In fact, your personality, your persistent personality, that persistent personality that your wife calls stubborn, that allows you to have some of your blessings, you didn't create your own personality. It was given to you by God. You did not choose to be born into the 1900s and the 21st century that we now live in this world. You did not choose to be born in the United States of America. The blessings that we have, most of the blessings that we have, are not earned. I've got a couple friends that are well off. And as I think of these couples, there are times when they can say, "Yeah, but I earned it. I earned it through my hard work." Read an interesting article, maybe you saw it too, this last week about hard work. If you work in an office that's air-conditioned, it says, you don't know what hard work is. If you drive to work, I'm not sure if that fits as well, but It's talking about the fact that the work of the field, the work of hard labor, that's hard work that we've forgotten what hard work is to some degree. And so we think, well, I earned it. Well, okay, I'm glad you've done well. But much of what we have, we didn't just earn. It was given to us. And so we need to remember that particular point. Of course, there's a corresponding point as well. Not every woe is accidental. Now, many woes are. There are things that happen to you. You get sideswiped by another car, perhaps a drunk driver, whatever it is. You face some kind of a disability because of that. And I'm not sure that Paul Burrow, that hasn't happened to him because of the car accident that he was in years and years ago when their children were young. And that some of his back problems don't stem from that. And so he's full of woe at this point. And it might not be his fault. But how many of our woes are actually our fault? How many of the troubles that we have actually, we do deserve some of those things because of our stubbornness, our hard-headedness, because of choices that we made earlier on? And my point with the blessings and the woes here is that these intermingle and they can fall in all different categories. We can have something to do or little to do with both the blessings and the woes, but come they will in our lives, and we shouldn't be surprised, and yet we accept them and we learn from them if possible. Number 7, in Christ, every blessing will be not overvalued. Every blessing on this earth will be outvalued. So don't overpossess it. What do I mean by that? Every blessing on this earth will soon be or will one day be outvalued, so don't overpossess it. The best thing that you have in this world right now of your worldly blessings, whether it be relationships or whether it be material things, the best blessing that you have will one day be overshadowed by much greater blessings. The best blessing that we have on this earth is only a pale reflection of the brightness of the blessing that we will have one day with God when we spend time in the new creation with Him for eternity. We have good things now, and we ought to be thankful for those good things now. One of the greatest blessings in my life, I'd like to talk about somebody else instead of me. One of the greatest blessings of Doug Watson's life is his marriage. He's been married to Ruth for all these years. And they have a great relationship from anything that I know. I don't need to know if you don't, so just don't tell me, all right? But nonetheless, Doug and Ruth, I believe, would both confess to us that they are married to a sinner. And so how good can it possibly be when you're married to a sinner? Because things happen that always disappoint you, disillusion you, let you down. And yes, there is the blessing of forgiveness and all that, and God is good. But one day, we're going to spend eternity in company with people who are no longer sinners, in the sense of no longer practicing sin. That one day we will be in a fellowship where nobody lets us down, where there is no disillusionment. Can you imagine such? You can't imagine such a thing. Our best blessings now will be overshadowed. And therefore, because we have this hope, then don't overpossess the best of your blessings now. Don't turn your best blessings into an idol. Don't worship the gifts that God gives to you. Oh, value them, realizing that one day even those things will be outvalued. So don't hang on too tight. We know, Evie, we've got many others in our congregation, the wonderful relationship that you had with Fred. He took Fred away at one point. And so Evie had to let that go, knowing that there would be something even better. Hard to imagine, maybe impossible to imagine, but letting that go. And so if she had overpossessed it, it could have ruined her faith. And so that's an important point there, the corresponding point, the last point here. In Christ, every woe will be purified like gold, so don't waste it. Every woe will be purified like gold, so don't waste it. If you have your Bibles there, if you can turn, and if you don't want to turn, you can listen. 1 Peter chapter 1, the verse says it so well. 1 Peter chapter 1, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. So cold in here, I can't get my fingers to work. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, Peter says. For a little, well, it seems like forever. Yeah, but not in relation to eternity. Even now, if for a little while, if necessary, and God decides what's necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on in those beautiful verses, and it says, and though you've not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him right now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And so we accept at this point in time the mingling together of blessings and woes, realizing that we will benefit from both of these, and fixing our eyes not on just the present time, but especially on the hope that's to come. Paul says over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, it says that I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glories that we will experience when we're with Him. Not worthy to be compared. One more verse, and this is back in the book of Habakkuk, and thankfully I put a marker in this ahead of time. Habakkuk, one of those little prophets in the Old Testament, the prophet who gave us that line, the man shall live by his faith, picked up by Paul in Romans chapter 1, and then found by Martin Luther as he came to Christ as a young monk back in the 1500s. But in the last three verses, I think it is, the last three verses of Habakkuk, chapter 3, the last three verses of the book, this is what he says. He knows that judgment is coming on the nation of Israel. And he says this, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flocks should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And He has made my feet like hinds' feet or like the feet of a deer and makes me walk on my high places. Even though everything goes wrong, I'm going to exult in the Lord because He holds my ultimate, my eternal blessedness in His hands. At the end here, and we are at the end now, the conclusion, I want to come back to the first kind of blessing that we talked about earlier, the blessing and the curse. Once again, we live next door neighbors to people whose lives appear to be extremely blessed. And we wonder sometimes why ungodly people seem to prosper in this world. But we don't need to look at them with envy. Rather, we need to look at them with pity. We need to look at them with concern because of the eternity that they face. Because each person in this world, no matter how the balance of blessings and woes works out during these few years that we live this life, we face an eternity of either living in a blessing, a state of blessedness with God, where we are in company with Him as part of His family, sharing in His glories forever, or we spend eternity separated from God, bearing the wrath of God, deserved as punishment for our sins. And so if somebody runs around in a new fancy sports car of some kind, don't envy them. But rather, and Christians can have sports cards too, I'm not trying to say that, but somebody without Christ, think about their soul. Don't think about their car. Think about their soul. And the message that we need to share, that there's hope in Jesus Christ. And then the message that we need to live, that I'm not just going to be cheery and happy when things go well, but that I have the kind of faith that bears me up on the woeful days as well. And on those difficult days, I'm going to live like a Christian. I'm going to thank the Lord on days when things go wrong. I'm going to praise the Lord on the days that are darkest, because that's what Christians do. Because their evaluation of their lives is not based on the present day, but is based on eternity. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for this introduction to the Sermon on the Plain. Thank you for our lives, these lives that we live. Yes, there's troubles. There are people in a room such as this with very heavy hearts, and there's things that they're worried about. There's things that they can't do anything about. And we know that woes are real and they're not light, they're heavy. But Father, I pray that you would help us to know what stands the test of time, which will last forever. And I pray that we would put our faith not on that maybe tomorrow will be better than today, but rather our faith on an eternity in which we will be in the company of our dear Savior. And we'll be able to perhaps sing that song that was sung a few years ago, of, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." One look at his dear face, all sorrow will erase. We look forward to that day. In Jesus' name, amen.